Thank you, choir. As I begin and I look out, I want to say a word of thanks to you, this congregation, this church family, brothers and sisters in faith. From the front row to the back row, I see people I know, that not just this morning, but have continued in prayer and support and encouragement. There's a rich, obviously, history between Second Christian Reformed Church of Grand Haven and Kelvin Theological Seminary, not only through pastors, but also in different ways in ministries. And so thank you for your prayers, your support, and encouragement. You need to know that my wife doesn't come every time I preach. So I have to especially know that she's here for you, not for me. And in part here because, as already noted, as Tim and Betsy Blackman, there's so many stories we could tell, and I'm not going to tell them all. He's already told me not to. But you need to know that in the early 1990s, there was an attorney and his wife who left Florida with their then 4-year-old son and came to Kelvin Theological Seminary and began living in Sigma, the housing that's kind of way at the end of the campus, Sigma and Omega. And then we do have more appropriate names, Bovink, Burkhoff, and Kuiper for a seminary for housing. And we had the opportunity to meet a young man, he's still young in heart, I need to know, who is from the Netherlands but had studied in France and now is in Grand Rapids, Michigan, of all places. And a life of encouragement and friendship and support happened. And later on, Betsy joined in that kind of collegial community. And you need to know that at some points I tell our students that who wonder about, like, do you understand what we're going through? I said, you need to know, Jackie and I lived in Sigma. Sigma, wow. I says, yeah. I mean, you never know. Because in that same kind of era, Judah Theanto, our new professor of history and Reformed theology, he was there from Indonesia, and he becomes a PhD graduate, served at Trinity Christian College, and is now back at Kelvin Seminary. The pastor for First Christian Reformed Church, Arf and Waldy and Amy, they were there. Obviously, Jewel and Jackie were there. But for more important for your purpose, it's the future pastor of Second Christian Reformed Church was just down the hallway. And just really, once again, there's a way that we shared experiences for church planning, whether it was California, the new Lenox-Chicagoland area. And again, I know that that's just one part of the collage of stories we have here. As I greeted a few of the Keefs, I noted the fact, I said, how was your trip? And they knew that we had just come back from November 13th to 27th. Jackie and I were in Japan and Korea. One of every six of our students comes from Korea, and we visited multiple institutions and churches. 13th to the 27th got back, and then this past Thursday we had Christmas around the world, where we saw rich diversity. We have so much to offer in terms of being a global community of faith. On Friday night, Jackie and I went for an authentic Chinese dinner as Ruth and John were talking about what it meant to church plant. And so I tell you that because you're behind it all. You're behind a global community of learning at Kelvin Seminary. You are behind a generational community that has touched the world. We are going to be celebrating our 150th anniversary in 2026, and you know that President Wiebe Boer and I are planning a really big party. In fact, multiple parties, so get ready for that. And we also are blessed to not only have that global community, that intergenerational community, but a community that once again seeks to serve today in this moment, in this time. And I'm privileged once again to open up God's Word with you this morning. We're going to be looking at Matthew 2 in a moment, but before we do, let us join together our hearts in prayer. Dear God, we're going to hear a story that many of us have heard again and again and again. And yet we need to hear it again because we are still people waiting for your second coming. We need to be encouraged by these stories related to the first coming. The fact that the promise was made and a promise was kept. A child was born in Bethlehem. We need to know that in times of trouble, there is a message of great joy and peace. May once again, as we open up your word, may your spirit connect our hearts to this text. May it comfort us and challenge us to what it means to live as people of faith, for we're still on a journey. Even as we saw the wonderful picture of a child brought before us by parents, we think again about that baby and then toddler Jesus and his parents. And ultimately, we think of ourselves in that story and in that picture. In the name of Jesus, we gather together. And in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Matthew 2. If you want to look it up, it's page 808 in the Bibles around you. But before we open up God's Word and by reading from Matthew 2, and will be an extended reading, not just verses as noted in the bulletin, I want to give you more of that context, that we do want to read this scripture in light of the context. I had the privilege of listening in to Pastor Tim's message last week as he then highlighted Matthew 1, the genealogy, and all those what's sometimes called the knots in the family trees, those seemingly detours that God still used to bring this message, that there is a beauty to this story, that he came anyway to save sinners, to save us. And Matthew 2 brings us kind of to some of the geography of this story, and especially a focus this morning on understanding what it meant for Egypt to be part of this story. But the biblical story, as we know, is connected to people and places. This is why there's such a rich history for us understanding. This is not a fable. This is a reality that still shapes our life, a reality of wonder and of awe. This story is connected to people and places. This biblical story is rooted in history and prophecy, especially in the Gospel of Matthew. You have these moments where he says, and this took place to fulfill this word of God, this prophetic word of God. This timeless story happened in time. We also enter in knowing the joy of the Christmas story is not shared by everyone. Even as we come together and we pray in this good place, in this safe place, we're reminded that the world lives in trouble. That as we think about this morning, we think about maybe parents in Russia and Ukraine who've lost their children due to war. We can think about Sudan and Ethiopia. We can think certainly of Israel and Palestine. And just a few weeks ago, it was noted that in terms of Bethlehem, who many times at this time of year is a center for tourists to come and to see and hear the sounds of Christmas in that unique place, that in this place now, there are no lights of that sort. They've decided that they're canceling Christmas this year in Bethlehem. But we don't have to go to the news. We can again look at our own lives. It was 15 years ago. It was our last Christmas in New Life Church, New Life Christian Reformed in New Lenox, Illinois, a congregation that Jackie and I were privileged to be at the very foundation of. And now, as we were anticipating a move to Grand Rapids for me to take up that position, it was, again, our last Christmas Advent season in New Lenox. Amy and Dave had become part of the church, Amy and Dave and their five children. She came and she told us about the fact that there was an unwanted visitor in their life that had left because of chemotherapy and radiation and other treatments. She's in her mid-40s, having five children, and at this Christmas season, this Advent season, cancer, that unwanted guest to their home was back. And there was nothing physically that doctors, nurses could do except for that palliative care. And so in that week just before Christmas services, we went together and we shared life together. And one of the things that happened just as we were coming in was Amy had spread out her jewelry. And she was beginning to identify which pieces would go to which daughter and even which pieces would go to her son. And they were young. We were there as she looked to the future beyond her life here on earth. Christmas was different for that family 15 years ago. And it still is different. But you have your own stories, recent stories. A funeral takes place. A funeral will occur. Is this the time to celebrate Christmas? Is this a time of beauty? We turn again to God's Word. Matthew 2, we begin reading at verse 1. Page 808 in the Bibles around you. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so is it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. After being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. And remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. This is the word of the Lord. It started with excitement, but it ends in terror. We don't know exactly all that happened between the birth of Jesus and now this time when we pick up the story again, but there's a house, and it's been apparently 2 years. They've gotten into their pattern of living, Joseph and Mary. I mean, after all, bills have to be paid, meals have to be made, and angels are no longer singing to shepherds. They probably are then wondering what is happening in their life after all that big announcement, and now what? But then strangers came to town. The small town, everybody knows when the strangers come to town. I grew up in Fulton, Illinois, 3,600 people. I lived on a farm. I sometimes call it a suburb. I had an aunt who lived down the street, and just by the make of the car, she knew who was visiting her house. in that town, you don't get many visitors from the east. And here they come. We again don't know how many there were. We identify three because of those three gifts that were given. But can you imagine being Joseph and Mary living in your ordinary world and having this extraordinary moment? A knock at the door. May we come in. We're here to worship a king. And there's no question from them. After all this long journey, after the prophets were once again identified in Jerusalem, even as Herod is terrified, that this is the place, and this child is the king. Joseph and Mary went to bed that night. It might have took a while for them to sleep after all the excitement and even wondering, what are these gifts? Gold? Frankincense? Myrrh? Isn't that more of a death spice? And then Joseph is awakened by an angel. And this is not good news. It's get out of town now. Herod's going to be coming. And so this is the second recorded vision for Joseph. And both times, as noted last week with Mary, Mary, and now this time, go, leave this place that you've settled in. That's home to you now. Both times, Joseph responded in complete and immediate obedience. But their hearts were beating fast. They were in terror that night. And the terror then echoes a few, maybe days later, when Herod's soldiers come to town. And they kill children. Terror has come. But why go to Egypt? Now we know, as we connect again the storyline of Scripture, that this is not the first story, the first Egypt story, or the first time someone was forced to go to Egypt. Forced is in quotes because this all happens under the hand of God, even when it looks like it's the wrong direction. We know of a person by the name of Joseph who is a favorite son, who's sold into slavery and yet becomes a ruler in Egypt. So anytime anyone would go to Egypt, that story is told by people who are the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now this favored son, this son who, well, here, this is my son who I'm well pleased with, listen to him. This favored son goes to Egypt. But then we know again of the weaving of the hand of God when later on Joseph is exposed to who he is, and he exposes what happened by his brothers who said that he was killed by a wild animal but was not. That when father dies, Jacob, and they're worried, Joseph brings them this comfort. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Egypt. Egypt was known as a place of slavery. It was a place at one point of refuge and protection, but that changed. It changed as the rulers of Egypt forgot the wisdom and the service of Joseph. And they forgot generation after generation, and they were then enslaved. But God has more than one way to preserve his people. In commenting on this, John Calvin has some insights, and yes, you get extra pay if you're president of Calvin Seminary and you quote from John Calvin, but here's the quote. the flight to Egypt, like the cross, may be foolishness to the world, yet it surpasses all the wisdom of the world. So that he might appear in his own time as the Savior of Judea, Christ Jesus is compelled to flee from Judea. He is then nourished in Egypt, from which nothing but what was destructive to the church of God has ever come. Who would not have regarded with amazement such an unexpected work of God? A work that takes the terror of Egypt and transforms it into beauty. Now, Herod probably did think he could box in God, but you know that God breaks that box and he does it again. But while Egypt is such a wonderful image for what it means in this season, Egypt is not the promised land. In Exodus 2, verse 8, we do know that there was that 400 years of slavery, and yet we also know that God raises up Moses. And because of that, the story changes. But we tend to forget what God has done. We tend to forget, and it's noted again and again in the scriptures, the Egyptian kings forget what Joseph had done. In Judges 2, verse 10, we read, after that whole generation of Joshua had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. In other words, even though there were stories about crossing the Red Sea and then the Jordan River, they forgot. And this morning, we are called in this Advent season to remember again, yes, the genealogy, but also the geography. Well, we tend to forget what God has done. When we remember the fulfillment, for example, of prophecy, it's helpful us to know and remember that nothing can frustrate God's plans. I was privileged at one point to actually go to Egypt a number of years ago. It was a trip actually with Joel Boot, who was then executive director of the denomination, and Gary Becker, who was serving in world missions as it then transitioned to Resonate. We went specifically for the American Bible Society that was there, that was founded, and their own Bible Society now in Egypt in a celebration. We were there with people like Stephen, Frankie, Wunderick, and Naji Umran, but also Ann Zaki, and a number of you know of some of these people. The Evangelical Seminary in Egypt was a central part of this. But as we went to those places, what I saw time and time again in places of faith is the words from Hosea 11, verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. So many generations before this moment in Matthew 2 is recorded, God had already noted this in prophecy. Hundreds of years before, centuries before, to let us know that God is not frustrated by Herod's corruption, his anger, but God is still at work. Maybe this morning you come and you wonder again about your place. Maybe you feel somewhat like an exile in Egypt. Maybe there's a time where you, like the Israelites before Moses came, cried out to God, God, where are you? It might be a diagnosis that leads you to cry out in the season. It might be the fact that you know there's jobs that are going to be cut and you wonder if you'll make it through the Christmas season. Or maybe you're walking through a different valley, a different shadow. A number of years ago, in that last Christmas season at New Life Church, it was early in the morning on Christmas Day. After our Christmas Eve services, Jackie and I went one more time to see Amy as she breathed. in her bed. And then the next morning, her husband Dave called and said Amy had passed. Amy had died. And so the celebrations that we were dealing with as a church turned to planning for a funeral. You know what that is like. And then we heard from a few people say these words, seeking to be thoughtful for her children, especially those five children, all of them high school age and younger. Oh, it's so sad that Amy died on Christmas. And for me, it was a reminder that this story reminds us again of ultimately that God is at work in ways and places that are ultimately beautiful, in ways that show his hand of mercy and his hand of care. How could that be? And so then we spoke to the children and spoke to our church family there. I know some of you wonder about how Amy's death on this day connects to what is going to happen. That we're preparing for a funeral just after the celebrations of Christmas. Oh, isn't so bad that Amy died on Christmas. And the response that I made and the response that the church makes is no. That's wonderful. Because every time Christmas comes, it's a reminder that Christ came to those who are dying, and we're all dying. That Christ came for all those who are broken, and we are broken. For Christ came for those who are going through the valley of the shadow of death. Christ came to bring once again his best, his beloved Son, to places like Egypt, so that the story could be told again that this Jesus is not just for Bethlehem. This Jesus is not just for Israel. This Jesus is for the world and all the brokenness in it. That is a marvelous story to tell, that Egypt and the geography of God reminds us that God is at work and the beauty still can transform the brokenness in this world. I invite you to pray with me. Dear God, we pray for the stories that I don't even know that are here in our hearts, but you do. Stories of loss, stories of concern, yes, and even stories of death. But we come in this Advent season to light candles in the darkness and to note that despite the fact that this year there might not be the same celebrations in Bethlehem, and there are still mothers who are crying like Rachel, but those cries are met by a Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord, who came to wipe away our tears and who cried on the cross, Father, forgive them. In the name of that Jesus, we pray and now sing. Amen.